place it worked out that way. But the Leviticus chapter 3, Leviticus chapter 3, and we're not going to go on and read the section in chapter 7 this time because it's rather lengthy, but we are going to go ahead and read chapter 3 of Leviticus. It says, "And if thy oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. He shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver and the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice which is upon the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. He shall offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. He shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof, and the whole rump. It shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver and the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about it. And he shall offer thereof as his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver and the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar as the food of this offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood." Now we talked about the fact that this is the only offering of the five that those that bring the offering take home a portion of it. In fact, the interesting thing is the bulk of the offering is taken home by the offerer. Really, very little is left for the Lord and for the priest. The bulk of the offering is for the offerer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's satisfied, isn't he? He has given so much for us. And although we see that, and in other offerings we see that a portion of that is reserved for the Lord himself, he has bestowed so much upon us. He is our satisfaction. You know, the thing was, if you go on to chapter 7 and read that portion, it seemed that there was enough of this animal left after the portion was given for the priest and the portion was given for the Lord that the offerer could not only feed his entire family, but possibly even, if he desired to, invite his friends and his neighbors in to eat part of it as well. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, we've got five kids, and my wife and myself, if we killed a bull, I think we'd have quite a bit of meat. I mean, I don't know if I could eat a whole bull myself. I mean, I've yet to go to Hardee's and get one of those 2/3 pound. I'm just scared of those things. Those things scare. I don't think I could eat that whole thing. Maybe some could, but I have enough just eating the one patty thing. So you imagine think about how big a bull is. And you kill that thing, and here was the law. If it was a Thanksgiving offering, they could eat it. They could eat it over a 2-day period. If it was a vow, they had to eat it all that day. They couldn't leave anything left over. They had to burn up the rest. So what would you do? Well, I'd invite everybody in for a feast. I'd have all my friends and all my family and everybody. We'd have a feast on that. I remember one time when Angie and I were kind of a pre-dating stage. Back when I realized that I was the right man for her, but she hadn't realized she was the right woman for me. She ain't here yet, is she? No. She took Josiah up to camp and hadn't come back. She's on her way back. Praise the Lord. Anyway, we belong to the Southern Baptist Student Union. That's where we met. And, yeah, can you believe that about me? Uh-oh. She just walked in. Anyway, they roasted this pig, and she and I were kind of overseeing it, you know, making sure everything got, and this is a nice-sized pig that they roasted. And there's a lot of people there. So many that I didn't get any of that pig. And that's a lot of meat. The point I'm trying to make is, the Lord is not only enough to satisfy us, but out of the overflow, out of the abundance of what the Lord gives us, we're able to bless others. That's what it is. When we come to the breaking of bread on Sunday morning, when we share God's Word, whether in a public way or in a private one-on-one type of counseling session or just exhorting one another, what we're giving is out of the abundance, out of the overflow of what God has given us. And God has blessed us so abundantly. Our cup runs over. We looked at it before. We talked about how the verse in Psalms that says, I'm burdened daily. I'm loaded daily with the blessings of God. It just fills us up. We just bubble over with all that God gives us. And if we're spending time with the Lord, if we're spending time in prayer, if we're spending time in the study of God's Word, we're going to have enough not only for ourselves, but for others as well. Because Jesus Christ is the one that satisfies. And when I think of this, I think about how there's nothing in this world that satisfies, is there? I mean, it took me 19 years to figure that out, almost 20 years to figure that out. Sad thing is, there's a lot of people that claim to be believers, and they still don't seem to have figured it out. Things in this world don't satisfy. They always leave us longing for something else. They always leave us longing for more. They always leave us dissatisfied. Things of this world never satisfy. And the prime example of that is the prodigal son. Here was this young man that he said, look, I've got this inheritance. I'm the younger of the two, so my brother's going to get the double portion, but I've got a pretty good portion here that belongs to me. And so I want my portion of the inheritance, and I'm going to go off and live life to the fullest. And like so many young people, in his immaturity and in his youth, he thought, man, I've got $10 in my pocket. That's a lot of money. You remember you used to think $10 was a lot of money? I used to think $10 was a lot of money. My first bicycle cost me $40. That was a lot of money. My first car cost me $400. That was a load of money. I mean, I used to haul hay and get a nickel a bale. And we used to load maybe 1,000 bales a day. Well, you know what? That $400 was a lot of bales. And that was hard work. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I'll tell you what. 100-degree weather, throwing those bales up 10, 12 high, that was hard work. That was a lot of money. And a lot of young people today think, man, I got $100. I got money. And they act like that's going to last them forever. And they start spending it. And they start here, and they go there, and they buy a coffee here, and they go out to lunch there, and they buy this book, and they buy these clothes, and they buy these shoes, and before you know it, it's all gone. And here's a prodigal son. I mean, he wasn't just spending it on himself, man. He was making friends left and right. He was throwing that money out like he was a multimillionaire. Well, we don't know how long it lasted, but it sure didn't seem to last very long. And all of a sudden, he had nothing. And he thought this money and all these friends and all this the activities that he was involved in, the passions of this world, he thought that was going to satisfy him. He thought that was better than what he had back at Mom and Papa's home. And what happened to him? He got so low down that he was willing to eat pig slop. He was so hungry, he was so empty, that he was willing to eat what the pigs were eating. And he was wallowed in the mire as low down as any man can get. And when he came to the end of himself, he woke up and said, in my Father's house there are servants that never go hungry. In my Father's house, there's enough to eat for everybody. In my Father's house, the servants never go dirty or unclothed. In my Father's house, even the lowest is a lot better off than me. I'm going to go back just to be a servant in my Father's house. The father that sees him come from afar off, he runs out to him and he hugs him and he kisses him, weeps over him, just tears of joy. His son was dead and now he's alive. And he says, put on the robe, put on the ring, and kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party today, a festival today, because my son was dead and now he's alive. And we read that story and we all know it. I don't think there's probably anybody in this room this evening that hasn't read it and doesn't know the story. And yet, do we learn the lesson from it? Do we learn the lesson? This world will never satisfy. This world will never fulfill our needs. Only in our Father's house will we be satisfied. He's got a fatted calf waiting for every one of us. He's got that feast just waiting. He's laying out that banquet table even as we speak, ready for us to come right up and be the honored guests at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are we ready? Are we looking for that feast? Or are we looking to wallow down in the muddy, mucky mire and eat pig's food down here on this earth? What are we doing? What are we doing? Jesus Christ satisfies. Doesn't he? I hope so. Satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. It's easy to sing. It's a little bit more difficult to live it out on a daily basis. Are we satisfied? Are you satisfied with what you have? Am I satisfied with what I have? You know, I talk to young people, and they're just so all fired, anxious to get married. And then they're all fired, anxious to have children. And then they're all fired, anxious for the children to start talking and walking. Till they start talking and walking. You know, I can't wait to get out of high school. I can't wait to get in college. I can't wait to get out of college. I can't wait to get married. And it just goes on and on. And then a man gets in the work world and he starts working. I can't wait till vacation. I can't wait till the weekend. I can't wait till I retire. That goes. Are we satisfied? And I tell young people, going back to the beginning, I say, you've got to be satisfied being single before God's going to give you that one that he's prepared you for and prepared for you. You've got to be satisfied. Are we satisfied? I tell them, if you're in a job that is just hard for you, you've got to pray the Lord, Father, I want to be satisfied in this job. If I'm going to work this job the rest of my life, I want to be satisfied if that's what you want me to do. And only in that moment will God be able to work. Because you see, God wants to do something in our lives. He wants to mold us into the image of Christ. And sometimes he puts us in adversity. Sometimes he puts us in difficulty. Sometimes he puts us in situations and conditions that aren't all that comfortable. Because he wants to make us like his son. And we need to say, God is in control and I'm satisfied. That's what Paul's attitude was, wasn't it? I know how to be abased and I know how to abandon. And you know what my lot in life is, or what my outlook on life is? Whichever condition I find myself in, I am content. I'm just content. If God gives me $1 million, I'm content. And if he gives me $1.95, I'm content. I'm content. I'm content. And these folks that had this offering, and they brought it to the Lord, it was given to him, and God gave them back out of that offering. He gave them back of what they gave to him. He gave back to them. And they all went home and they were satisfied. Themselves, their families, and their friends. Now the world looks at us. And do they see us as satisfied people? Do they see us as people that are content? Do they see us as people that are at peace? It's a peace offering, isn't it? We talked last time about there's the peace of God and there's peace with God. And the peace of God flows out of the peace with God. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus, and the peace of God that also comes through Christ rules and reigns in our hearts, and we're just resting in that. Just resting in that. God's in control. I'm perfectly satisfied. I'm perfectly comfortable. Whatever God has for me, this is what He has for me. They were to be content. They got the bulk of it, the majority of it. The Lord bless them. Isn't that what He gives to us? You know, I think the times when we come to the breaking of bread in the morning and we come there and we gather together and a word from the book is shared, a song, a prayer is lifted up before God in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And you know what often happens to me when I share something? I get the greater blessing out of it. I mean, I don't know, and some of the other brethren here that have exercised that privilege. When you stand up and share something that God has laid on your heart, a prayer or something from the Word or whatever, when you sit down, don't you feel a lot more satisfied than before you stood up? Isn't that true? I mean, I always feel a whole lot better when I sit down than when I stood up. Because the Lord has given me not only something to give to Him and bless all those around me, but I've got the bulk of it. God will never be anybody's debtor. We'll never give more to Him than He gives to us. God is so gracious. Satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some Christians make the error, and I've done this. I've done this. In my own life, they think that Christian service and good works will satisfy. We get so involved in the work of the Lord, and yet that's not where satisfaction is. We get so busy in the things of the local assembly, in the things of ministering to the saints, and we're more intent upon serving than we are upon the Master. Service is to be an outflow of the relationship with God. It's that outflow. It's not the end. It's a means to the end. The end is to know God. To know God. To walk with Him. To please Him. To glorify Him. Service is just a part of that. It's not the end of that. And I know Christians that have gotten so involved in the work of the assembly, and yet their relationship with Christ has suffered. In my own life, it's happened. I mean, when we were in Spain, sometimes, I mean, y'all think I'm crazy over. I mean, you should see me over there sometimes. When we were in Peru, I mean, part of the reason why we had some difficulties there is sometimes I'd leave in the morning and not get back till midnight. Out ministering, out counseling, out sharing with the guys, out discipling, and Angie was there at home, alone, all by herself, and it caused problems. But I was on fire for the Lord, man. I was doing the work. But Christian service never satisfies. Not even the good things, not even good works satisfies. Christ alone satisfies. Christ alone. Christ alone. I just wanted to quickly share, and it's right here in the text, but I just wanted to lay out a little bit before we went exactly into what was given to the priest and what was given to the Lord Himself. But I just wanted to remind us again, like the burnt offering, the one who brought the offering is the one who laid his hand upon the head, and he was the one who killed the animal at the door of the tabernacle. He was the one that slit the throat. And just like the first offering, the burnt offering, it has that double meaning. The satisfaction, the identification, the relationship, one laying their hand upon the head, and at the same time, the same individual killing that animal. And it's true for us with the Lord Jesus. We have that intimate relationship with Him, and yet at the same time we realize we are the cause of His death. He wouldn't have had to die except for you and for me. He wouldn't have had to die. They took that animal, they killed it, door tapped it, and then they cut these things out. They cut out the fat, they cut out the kidneys, they cut out the sheep, especially, and you don't see it with the bull, but in the second part of it, the sheep, there was, certain of the sheep in that part of the world had a fatty area around their tail, and all of that area was to be cut out along the backbone and all that area, so all of the fat around the rump was to be cut off and given to the Lord. And then all the liver, the fatty lobe, and all that is attached to the liver were to be cut out. And then the priest would come along, and like in the burnt offering, he would sprinkle the blood around the altar, and then he would burn the Lord's portion, which was the fat and the liver and the other parts, the kidneys, of the burnt offering, and then he received a portion of it as well. Now the two things, the two parts that were given to the Lord were the fat and the blood. Now why those two parts? Well, of course, we understand the blood. He said that the blood was, the children of Israel were never to eat the blood because the life is in the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The blood was reserved for God because that was what the portion of the offering that was used for the cleansing. And was all to be given to the Lord, whether it was to be sprinkled, whether it be poured out, the blood in every offering, all of it was to be given over to the Lord. And even the children of Israel, whenever they killed an animal just for their own food, the blood was to be poured out. They were never to eat the blood. Is that true for us today? I don't know. You know, I'm not going to get in a big argument. My grandparents grew up eating blood sausage and all that kind of stuff. And I was down in Georgia the other day, down in Georgia, you know, down there in near Augusta. And I was at this folks' house, and they gave me hog head cheese. Is that how you say it? Hog head? Head hog? Hog head? Well, I don't know what it was, but it sure weren't cheese. It had all kinds of guts in it, and just, y'all ever had that stuff? It was different. It was, I put it on crackers and that made it salty and it was good. But I never had any of that stuff before. But it wasn't bad. But, you know, my family ate all. My grandma said the only thing that she didn't eat out of the pig was the oink. She ate everything else. They ate it all. But now the Lord said that the blood was to be reserved for Him. Whether we're supposed to eat blood today or not, I don't know. I just don't like the flavor of it personally. Now blood sausage was a big thing over in Spain. They give that stuff to you, and it was a delicacy. And I always appreciated when people gave me a big bag of it because I could bless a whole lot of people with that. Because I didn't eat it myself, I just handed it out to the people that liked it. If you like to eat that, that's fine. I don't think there's any prohibition necessary today about eating it. The Lord just said the children of Israel were not to eat the blood. Okay? The other thing they weren't supposed to ever have, and this was no matter what, it wasn't just the offerings, it was any time, they weren't supposed to eat the fat. Now, I want to say this. We're not under the law, we're under grace. Okay? We don't have to follow the dietary laws of the Old Testament. But by the same token, I don't think that these laws, and you can differ with me, that's okay, I don't think that these laws were just meant ceremonially. I think that the Lord gave them these laws for another reason. I think He gave it for them for health reasons. I think a lot of things, when you start looking at the dietary laws of the Old Testament and see what the Lord told them to eat and what not to eat, the clean and the unclean animals and the parts of the animals that they were eating, the parts that they weren't to eat and all those things, there's a lot of good, healthy information there. And again, I'm not going to be legalistic. I mean, I know believers that even teach, they even teach that you got a baby. They even teach that it's sin to eat pork and all that. I'm not going to tell you that at all. I'm just going to make the suggestion that there's a lot of healthy, sanitary reasons along with the ceremonial reasons for what the Lord gave the children of Israel. Now, the fat. Okay. Well, you know, the thing about fat is, in the food is, it gives it a lot of flavor. A lot of the flavor of the meat is in the fat. And the when we were in Peru, the hamburger was so lean that you actually had to put grease in the pan to fry a hamburger. It didn't have any fat in it at all. You couldn't find, it didn't have enough grease in it to fry the hamburger. It was just dry. And you had to put some kind of grease or oil or something in the pan to be able to fry it. That's how lean it was. So there's times when that type of thing is necessary just for the type of cooking that we do. But I think sometimes we go to an excess and we eat the fat and we eat the skin on the chicken and things like that that really aren't healthy for us. They really aren't the best thing. And it's part of the reason why we here in America are overweight. I'm overweight also because I eat too much, but that's part of it. And you know, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, there's heavy people in Europe, but not nearly the quantity that there is here in America, and not nearly the size. I mean, it's sad when you go here in America and you see somebody in a wheelchair that weighs about 450 pounds and they can't even walk because they're so heavy. I heard a story one time that a guy got in this room and he was eating and eating and eating, and when they finally were going to take him out of that room, they had to cut the wall out because he wouldn't even go out the door. There's something wrong with that, brethren. There's something wrong with that. And I mean, I point the finger. When I point at somebody else, I got three pointing back at me. I mean, I know it. And my problem with food is it tastes too good. You know, I'm serious. I like to taste it. And so, But I think sometimes we eat parts of the food that aren't necessarily good and healthy for us. And the Lord, in His wisdom, told the children of Israel, don't eat the fat. It's rich. It's not healthy. It's not good for you. Give that to me. Give that to me. And so I think there was twofold reason for the Lord telling them not to eat the fat. I think it was ceremonial. I think it talked about the richest part of the animal. I think it talked about the tastiest part of the animal. I think it talked about the part of the animal that wasn't necessarily good for the physical well-being of the Israelites as well. And of course, the same is true of the Lord Jesus. I don't want to put the last part to that, but He's the tastiest part. That's reserved for the Father, isn't it? The fullness of His sacrifice, the fullness of His person is reserved for the Father. And you and I can't enjoy it. We can't comprehend it or understand it, and it's reserved for the Lord. So the fat, the kidneys. Now, anybody ever eaten kidney before? You ever eaten kidneys before? One time, there's a few of you, one time in Spain, when I first got there to this one place, this lady asked me to come over and eat at her house, so I did. And she thought she was doing me a favor. She gave me kidneys. Now, I'll tell you what, I've eaten guinea pig before. I've eaten little grubby worm things. I can just about eat anything, you know. But let me tell you what, when I put that kidney in my mouth, it tasted like, and I don't like liver very well, okay? And it tastes an awful lot like liver to me. And I had to kind of just... And I don't know if she could tell by the look on my face. I was trying to hide it well, but she said, let me tell you, let me go fry you some chicken. And I said, praise the Lord. She went and fried me up some chicken, and I was happy. But the Lord, the kidneys were reserved for the Lord. The liver was reserved for the Lord. And again, maybe there's parts of the animal that aren't necessarily healthy for us, that aren't necessarily good for us, and the Lord has reserved those for Himself. And I'm not going to get any more of that. And like I said, if you don't agree with me on that, that's perfectly fine. I'm not going to be dogmatic about that at all. I'm just putting that out and thinking, you know, that's how I see it from the Word of God. I don't think God just gave these things for ceremonial reasons. I think He really was caring about the health. I mean, you think about washing the hands. You think about the cleaning of the pots and all those things. He was thinking about the health of this great congregation of people that are traveling through the wilderness for 40 years and on when they got into Israel. Now, the portion that was the priest, if you go to chapter 7, and we won't turn there, I'll just share with you these two things. The portion that was for the priest, the priest that offered up the offering received the right thigh, and it was presented as a heave offering. In other words, he would take this right thigh up and he would heave it up before the Lord. He would wave it before the Lord, lift it up before the Lord, and then that was his. The right thigh speaks of strength and power. And this was reserved again for the priest. Speaking of the strength and the power. The priest, again, is the one who offered up the offering. He's the one that presented that offering before the Lord, that laid the fat and the kidneys and the liver on the altar. And that right thigh, speaking of strength, is reserved for him. And then the other priest, all the rest that were there, not the one who officiated over this particular offering, but all the other priests received the breast, and that was presented as a wave offering before the Lord. And the breast speaks of love and affection. Love and affection. And again, Jesus Christ is the high priest. He's the one that offered up himself. He's the one that gave himself to the Father for us on our behalf. He is the power and strength. He is that right arm of the Lord that won the salvation. And he's also that place of love and affection. You know, Earl read this morning from John chapter 19, and then also Raymond brought out about the disciple whom Jesus loved. Isn't it interesting? Here, John, as he sat there on one side of the Lord, we're not sure which side he sat on, it doesn't say. But as they were sitting there at the meal, he laid his head on the breast of the Lord Jesus. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Laid his head there and looked up into the Lord's eyes and asked him one question: who is going to betray you? But he laid his head on that breast. Remember when the Lord said to those that were going to follow after him, and they said, well, we've got some business to take care of first, and he said, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. All throughout his life, he had nowhere to lay his head down. Even when he was born, he didn't have a bed to lay in. They laid him in a manger. But after he had finished the work on the cross of Calvary, it says, he gave up the ghost. He bowed his head. That same breast that just a few hours before that beloved disciple had laid his head upon was the only place that Christ laid his head down. On that very same breast. What great love he had for you and for me. What great affection he had for sinful creatures such as us. And now you and I have that opportunity to lay our head upon that breast, to appreciate, to participate in that love and affection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to close by reading a quote by C.H. McIntosh. It says, the worshiper is introduced, and not merely as a spectator, but as a participant. Not merely to gaze, but to feed. We don't only just gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ from afar off. We don't only just see Him there and as a God, as a Lord, as a Master that is apart from us, that is separate from us, that is high and above from us, that has no intimate personal contact with us. No, you and I are participators. We enter in. We feed upon Him daily. We lay our head upon His breast. He is our strength throughout our lives. He is the one that empowers us. And I hope that every one of us, as we walk out that door this evening, can say to ourselves, with God as our witness, I am fully satisfied with Jesus Christ and with Christ alone. I would you be just as satisfied if I were like Job and tonight God took everything away from me. If He took away all that I possessed, if he took away all of my family, if he took away everything I had, I want to be like Job and be able to say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because my satisfaction is wholly and solely in Him. He is my food. He meets all of my needs. And I want to just lay on His breast and relax there, perfectly calm, at peace with God, and peace in my own heart, because the peace offering the Lord Jesus Christ was offered up for me. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, again we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He bore our sins in His own body. We thank You that He has justified us and made peace between us and You, O God. We were Your enemies. We were without God, without hope in the world. We were afar off. We had no promises. We had no covenant. We had nothing to fall back on. We were Gentiles as far as the flesh is concerned. And yet, in the midst of all of that, while we were still weak, sinners, beggars, like that prodigal son, wallowing in the mire and muck of this world, Jesus Christ came along. He died for us. And Father, we just want to have our satisfaction in Him. We don't want the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches to rob us of anything, of our time, of our talents, of our energies whatsoever. We just want to follow Christ. We want to be conformed to Him, His image. We want to be filled with Him. We want to be satisfied with Him alone. So I just pray again, if there's anyone here, if there's anyone, Father, that doesn't have this hope, that doesn't have this peace and this assurance, Father, let them, by the conviction of Your Spirit and Your Word tonight, just be broken before You and bow the knee and recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord and receive Him as their Savior, their sins forgiven, washed away by that precious, precious blood. We thank You, O Father, for this time. Bless this word now to our hearts. Watch over and protect us as we return to our respective homes. And we'll give You the glory and praise for Your Son in His precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.